How would you describe me? Have a go. Did you say bald? Middle-aged, yeah, that's a good one. I can cope with that one. Just about. I stopped saying I was young about a year ago, but a little bit too late. Anything else? Pardon?
Clean-shaven,
yeah, I'm a bit fair-skinned, actually. That's why I look so young. But it does mean that I can't grow a beard as well. Yes.
You like cows?
I like cows. She is right. I love cows. Growing up on a farm, whenever I see a field of cows, I feel all kind of nostalgic. That's the word. So, yeah, someone who loves cows.
Left-handed.
Left-handed, yes. Sinister. Left-handed, definitely.
Father.
Father, yes.
In-law.
Father-in-law, yes. Don't you just love that? Father-in-law, I thought you were going to say father-in-love. That's what I heard. Because I am in love, it's my wedding anniversary today, actually. So if anyone has a spare card, that would be great. Because I've been very busy recently. And Caroline clearly hasn't been very busy recently. I am in love with her. I'm going to get all emotional now, look. So I could be described in all those ways. Father, son, middle-aged, ugly. I could describe myself as a sinner. Or I could say I'm poor. Or I could say I'm rich. Depends how you think about it, really. Or I could say I'm witty and entertaining. Or I could say I'm dull and boring. All these ways that I could describe myself, or you might want to describe me like that. Some of the things might be true, might be entertaining to talk about them. Some of them might not even be true. They might be just someone's opinion and might be completely wrong. Paul, in this text in Corinth, helps us think about ourselves and to think about Christian leaders and really anyone who's in Christian service, which is pretty much all of us who are Christians. Think about ourselves, think about Christian leaders. He's not directly kind of addressing the question of identity, but he does as he gets the Corinthians to think about themselves and who they are. The church in Corinth, as we've already looked at, is a thriving church, but it's a divided church. By the Holy Spirit's power, the gospel had been preached, the message of the cross, the message of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had demonstrated his power and God's power as loads of people believed against perhaps what was their better judgment before they heard, against their own human logic, they believed, they turned and started following Christ. But they were a divided church because perhaps either the way they became Christians or the way they were taught the gospel some more was through a particular individual or a set of teachers, and they became divided in starting to follow one or other of the teachers. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, another preacher, I follow Peter, I follow Jesus, I'm really spiritual. So they were a thriving but divided church. And Paul has really been talking about that ever since chapter 1, verse 10, where he's introduced that problem. I appeal to you, brothers, that you may agree with one another. There is division. So really, since the beginning of the letter, he's been surrounding this issue of division, and particularly division around following one or other of the leaders or parties or groups within the church. Paul has said already, don't follow me. Don't follow individual preachers. We all are just gospel tellers. Our only aim, our only goal is to tell you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems like a foolish message, but as the Holy Spirit comes, it's a powerful message. That's what we do. He uses another analogy and says we're just like kind of gardeners or park gardeners. We do some planting. We do some watering, but it's God who has the power. It's God who makes things grow. And now he talks about who they are and who are they to consider themselves. That's where we're up to, chapter 3, verse 18. First of all, let's look at this. How I see myself, 3:18 through to verse 23, the end of the chapter. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. See that from verse really 18 through to 21. Paul says it's possible, in fact it's quite easy, to deceive ourselves. Perhaps even easier to deceive other people, but it's pretty easy to deceive ourselves. And Paul says the utmost foolishness is when we think we're smart. The worst kind of folly is to think that we're really wise. And we do that when we measure our wisdom by the standards of this world, meaning to not reference God in the way we consider ourselves or we consider or measure our wisdom. You see that, verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he can become wise. If you're measuring yourself by the standards of this age, if that's your measure, then you need to change your measure. You need to effectively, in the world's eyes, become a fool. Now, when Paul says in verse 18, you need to become a fool, it doesn't mean you need to act stupid or you need to just kind of unplug your brain. Becoming a Christian is all about just becoming a bit of an idiot. It doesn't mean that. But he does mean you need to stop thinking the world's way. Your mind needs to be informed. If we learn a fact from an expert, if there's some skill that we don't currently know, we don't consider ourselves foolish for accepting that wisdom by allowing ourselves to be informed. Someone can do a job, someone can solve a mathematical equation, and they show us. In a sense, we become a fool for a moment when we say, I don't know how to do this. And they show us, we learn, and we become wise in that area. And what Paul is saying is, in that sense, you need to become a fool. You don't know, you know, how to differentiate third order differential equations or something. You don't know, so you're a fool in that sense. Perhaps some of you will never know that. But you learn it from God, and then you become wise. That's the kind of foolishness and wisdom that he's talking about. Not worldly wisdom, but God's wisdom. You see, worldly wisdom says that fame and fortune and success is what really counts. That in the world, smart people lead, powerful people lead, and we need heroes, people who never fail. We need tribes. We need some group that we can follow. People in a worldly way, worldly wisdom says we need a kind of group we can identify and say, I'm part of this group. I belong to this bunch of people. They're my kind of people. These kind of people are not my kind of people, but these are. We need tribes. That's worldly thinking. Rivalry, competition, winning, succeeding at the expense of others. That's all worldly wisdom. And Paul says, you need to get rid of that and in that sense become a fool and accept God's wisdom, which is different. And Paul reminds them, he quotes the next verses from Job chapter 5, verse 13, and from Psalm 94 and verse 11. So there he is in verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written, first of all in Job, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. And in both those cases, either evil men or Job himself in the first case, kind of grappling with the immensity of God's wisdom and the fact that you can't outwit God. You can't outsmart God. And Paul says, you need to realize you are not the expert. So you need to think about yourself as one who needs to learn from God. And you need to connect that with following leaders and realize that you're not the expert and they're not the expert, that true wisdom comes from God. And it's time to realize, as we're seeing in a moment, that everything you've got, all the wisdom you've got, all the status you've got, it comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from your thinking, doesn't come from the leaders either. It doesn't come from the party you belong to, it comes from Jesus. So it raises a question. Is self-deception something that's stopping you coming to Christ? Because you see, becoming a fool is how you become a Christian in the first place. There is a sense in which you say, I don't know how to save myself. I don't know how to be right with God. I don't know how to know God. I don't know how to do the right thing. I don't even understand the world. I don't understand my own behavior. I am, in that sense, a fool. And I want you, Lord God, to inform me. I want to become a fool and to learn from you. That's how we become a Christian. And of course, as Paul has already said in 1 Corinthians, that that what we learn primarily and supremely is about the cross. That at the cross, Jesus pays the penalty for sin and he offers his righteous life in exchange for our sinful life. We learn that wisdom from God and we become wise. But if we're not a Christian this morning, it's almost certainly because you think you're smarter than God in some way or other. You might not say it like that, but you think you're smarter than God. You think maybe you can even outwit God. I've heard people say, and sometimes perhaps you think it, that I think when I get to see God, I'll better explain. Because I've done loads of good stuff. I'll better explain to God. I'll better reason with God. I'll better outsmart God. I'm a good salesman. I'm a good talker. I'm a good explainer. I'm a good logician. I'm sure I can explain to God everything and he'll let me in. He'll let me in his kingdom. Or, in order for me to believe, I need more than evidence, because of course you know that the Bible is full of evidence to help you believe. You don't just need to kind of sit at home with nothing in front of you, nothing said to you, and say, oh, I just need to have faith. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about this great body of evidence, the Bible, which comes to us, and we see it, and we read it, and we hear it, and on the basis of that evidence, we put our trust in Christ. But if you're not a Christian, it's probably that you're saying, I want absolute proof. You know, I want to put my hand out and say, give me £100 right there, right now, if you're God. Or if you don't like me, strike me down with lightning right now. No, you didn't. See, you don't exist. And what we're saying is, we're the smart ones. You, God, you prove yourself to me. I'm the one in control. I'm the one who needs absolute and utter proof. And what we're doing is saying, I'm smarter than God. I can outsmart God. My wisdom is greater than God's wisdom. God has to submit to my wisdom, my tests, my reasoning, my logic, and then maybe I'll believe. And Paul says, this is just crazy. You'll never outwit God. The whole of the Old Testament story leading up to the coming of Jesus shows you can't possibly outwit God. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the controller of everything. How could you possibly outwit God, outsmart God, outmaneuver God? How could you possibly call God to account and say, come on, show me, prove it? Of course, God has to speak to us and we have to humbly take it. We have to humbly accept it and say, wow, this is amazing that you even speak to me. So maybe this kind of self-deception is stopping you come to Christ. And I invite you this morning to just let go of your pride. Not your brains, not your minds, not your reason, but let go of your pride and say, I want my mind to be informed by the word of God and particularly the word of the cross. Maybe this morning is a morning when you need to just let go of your logic and say, I want your logic, God, the logic of the cross. So maybe self-deception is stopping you coming to Christ, but maybe self-deception, if you're a Christian this morning, is what's causing either pride or division. Sometimes it causes pride in that we deceive ourselves into thinking we can solve problems. You know, we got saved by grace and we needed that, but in terms of all the problems in life, including all the problems in the church and our family and our work, we can solve them. We have the wisdom. Sometimes that kind of self-deception causes a pride and a self-reliance. Do you need to repent of that this morning? But in terms of this text and the situation in Corinth, is self-deception causing division? Sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking either us or a group of people have really understood everything there is to understand about God and the Bible and everything else to do with Christianity. And we think we have arrived. We are the ones. We are the perfect middle. We are the perfect balance. We have the perfect teaching. And we say, I follow this person or that person or this group or that group. And is that kind of self-deception causing you to be divisive? Maybe sometimes within the church you say, well, I like his preaching, but I don't like their preaching, or I like him, or I don't like him, or I like this group, but I don't like that group, because it's really only with this group that I feel comfortable and feel like we actually understand the gospel, because this group over here, they don't understand the gospel at all. And we can do that within the church even, set up divisions and rivalries, but we can do it certainly across the churches, between churches, to say, we're the church that have the truth, these are the church that doesn't have the truth, and they're just going to scrape into heaven. Now, of course, Paul knows that there is such a thing as good teaching and bad teaching, and he teaches good teaching, and he tries to explain where the Corinthians have got it wrong here and there. And of course, it's better to say, I think we're trying to be faithful to the Bible here, and I'm not sure if these guys over here are being faithful to the Bible. Of course, that's not a wrong thing to say, but there is a wrong way in which we become proud of our own way of thinking and completely self-reliant. Not humbly saying, Lord, if I've got this wrong, please teach me. I need wisdom from you, not from me, or not from my party, not from my group. So self-deception causing pride and division. How I see myself, don't be deceived. But also, Paul says, don't be deceived because you've got everything you need in Christ. You see that in the last couple of verses there. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. Isn't it great that the gospel, at the same time as completely humbling us in the dust, it lifts us up to such an elevated position that we couldn't possibly imagine. And Paul says, just stop following leaders because we've got nothing we can give you except the gospel. We've got absolutely nothing we can give you except the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you belong to Christ. You see, they're saying, and it's the same expression, they're saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos. And what Paul says is, no, you're not. You're of Christ. No, you're really of Christ. Not the ones who just say they're of Christ, it's just a competition to Paul and Apollos and everything else, but you really are completely of Christ if you're a believer. And all the preachers who've ever preached to you, he says, they just belong to Christ. So when he says all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all the people who ever preached to you are of Christ as well. They're just messengers of Christ. And actually, the power over life and death, who has it? Do they have it? Nope. Christ has it. Power over life, the power over death. What's happening right now? Who owns that? Who owns the present? Jesus Christ. What's going to happen in the future? Who owns that? Jesus Christ. Does Paul own it? No. Does Apollos own it? No. Does whatever other Christian leader you want to follow own it? No. Does whatever group, Orthodox Christian group, do they own the past and the future and the present? Absolutely not. Who owns it? Christ. But Paul says something quite remarkable. He says, do you know what? So do you. So do you. Your worth, your wisdom, your power, it comes from Christ. So don't follow anyone or anything else, because you've got everything you need in Christ. You're completely sufficient. What a waste of time following anybody else, because you've already got everything. And that speaks right to the heart of a massive issue that is, I suppose, in every generation, but it's quite a lot in our generation, that the sense of identity. Who am I? What am I? What am I worth? And you see, if we really understand that we're of Christ, or as Paul says a bit earlier in 1 Corinthians, that we're in Christ, completely united to Christ, if we completely understand that, that is our identity. What do we mean by that? We mean that we abandon any image, any description, any label that anyone else wants to give us that's not from Christ. Whatever other people say, Whatever label they want to give us, whatever definition they give us, that doesn't define us. That's not our identity, because our identity is in Christ and what Christ has to say about us and what Christ is for us. That's who you are. So other people can't describe you and define you. Your circumstances, you're really successful. Does that really describe you? Is that your identity? No. You're a complete failure. You're a business failure. You're a husband or a wife failure. You're a child failure. You can't pass any exams. Does that define you? No, because you're in Christ. Do your possessions define you? You have a really brilliant car and you have a beautiful house. Does that define you? Does the money you make define you? Do your feelings define you? Is that your identity? My identity is I'm a happy person. Or at least I was a happy person yesterday, but now today I'm a sad person. That's what really defines me. That's how I identify myself. I'm a depressive kind of person. I'm a bubbly, gregarious kind of person. I'm a very steady, easygoing kind of person. Does that really define you? It might describe something about your character, but is that fundamentally what defines you? No, you're defined by God, and he identifies you as being in Christ. Now, you might think that's not so important, but it's fundamentally important. Because we're constantly moving back to defining ourselves and identifying ourselves in some other way. We're vulnerable to pride and we're vulnerable to other people if we don't define ourselves in Christ. We're vulnerable to other people telling us who we are. We get defined by what other people say about us or what society says about us. That's what we feel we are. But in Christ, we have a completely different status. The solid gospel truth is that you are who you are in Christ, by Christ, not by anything you've done and not by how anyone else wants to describe you. So understanding that we're in Christ changes our sense of identity. It means we can describe ourselves as someone who is a forgiven sinner. We can describe ourselves as someone who has the Holy Spirit living in us. We can describe ourselves as sons and daughters of God who will inherit eternal life. We can describe ourselves as loved by God and adopted into God's family. We can describe ourselves as set apart, holy and cleansed for God's service. We can describe ourselves in all these categories, all these ways that God describes us in. And we can say, that's who I am. We describe ourselves as part of a church family here, part of the big church family across the world, and part of this church family. We're part of the saints that meet in Christ Church, Hayward Seat. That's who we are. And the other things might be true or they might not be true. We might be tall or short or fat or ugly or all of those things. We might be thin, we might be highly successful, we might be rich, but fundamentally we're in Christ. And that's really all that counts. And that's the thing that doesn't change. Because rich people get poor sometimes, quite often. And happy people get sad. And people who are liked by everyone become hated by everyone. And we're vulnerable to either pride or desperation unless we say, my identity comes from Christ. How do I see myself? Don't be deceived into thinking you're wise. Realize that you need to learn from God. Don't be deceived into thinking other people define you. Define yourself as someone who is in Christ, and in Christ, everything you need to know God, to enjoy God forever, everything you need is given you already in Christ. So that's how I see myself. But secondly, let's spend a moment on how I see Christian service. I don't do this so often recently, but is it a bit warm in here or is it just me getting a bit hot? Are you all kind of... Come on, somebody say if they're hot. No, yeah, no, sure, you have a little bit of window, Nathan. Just a bit of window, that would be good. I think that one will stay open for a bit. Don't go too crazy, everybody, but a couple will be fine. And if anyone's cold, just gesture at the right person and get them turned, close back down again. And those of you who are falling asleep, hello. We're still here. Secondly, how I see Christian service, the beginning of chapter 4. So I'm trying to view myself correctly as someone in Christ, neither proud nor desperate and hopeless. But how do I see Christian service? And Paul talks about that in talking about himself and other people. Don't follow us, because you're not in us. You're not finding your status in us. But who are we to you? Well, he talks about that in the beginning of chapter 4. You ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Paul says, who are we? Well, as Christian leaders, as Christian preachers, we're servants and we're stewards. We've got the word there in our Bibles, servants, which is not the usual word that gets translated servants, which is often the word for slave. And it's not the other word that gets translated for servants, which is the word for servant, but actually another word again, which is more like a common ship hand, like a common sailor, like an ordinary sailor. That's the kind of word that he's using there for servants. We're just an ordinary bunch of blokes who are trying to bring you this extraordinary message of Christ. But he also uses the word steward. It's not quite so clear in what we have in front of us in the Bible, in our particular translation of the Bible, but where it says entrusted with the secret things of God, he actually uses the word stewards of the secret things of God. Another word might be a butler, or an administrator, or a keeper of the keys. It was a word for like the chief person in a household who kind of was the one responsible for making sure the doors were locked at night, and you know, the cat got put out or whatever needed doing in a big house. They weren't the master, they were just the servant of the master, but who was responsible, who had some responsibility there. And he said, we're just ordinary blokes, but we do have a responsibility. We're entrusted with the gospel. And the way we look after this, the gospel, it's not like we're entrusted with it, so here's the gospel, and we kind of put it in a little treasure box and lock it up. We're entrusted with it, or we kind of lodge it in a bank somewhere. We're entrusted with it to share it. You know, how do you preserve the gospel? How do you look after the gospel? You share it. You keep telling it faithfully. And that's what we do. We don't lock it up. We unlock it, and we teach people. That's the sense in which we're entrusted with the gospel. So he says, we're faithful servants entrusted with the gospel. We're faithful stewards entrusted with the gospel. But we're also recognizing that we're judged by the Lord, and that judgment comes in the future. Paul says in verse 2, it's required of those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. That's clear. If you're given a job to do, you want to be faithful in it. And then he says, verse 3, I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Paul says, my eye is not on the crowd that's following me. It's not on the world that's judging me. I care very little about that. He admits that he's not perfect. He's not beyond sin and making mistakes. He says, I can't even judge myself. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a failure. I don't care about other people's judgment. I don't care about even my own judgment, because really I'm just a fool when it comes down to it. But I do care about the Lord's judgment, and it's him I'm seeking to be faithful to. And he realizes that judgment comes in the end. You see that in the next verse, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. So Paul says, I want to be faithful. I'm not judging myself. I'm not going to be judged by anybody else. I'm being judged by the Lord. But that judgment comes in the future. So don't think you can figure it all out now. I don't know whether you were really into making sandcastles, were you? Or are you still really into making sandcastles? I find sandcastles one of the most frustrating constructions in the world. Because I'm not artistic, so I can't make a pretty sandcastle, but I am sort of half practical. And I look at sandcastles and I think that they may be beautiful, but but the sea's just going to wash them away. And it really annoys me. Because I think, why don't you build something that's going to stand? Now, of course, you can't, and we'd all get arrested if we started having bricks and mortar on the seashore. But that just frustrates me about it. And what Paul says about gospel work and trying to serve the Lord is that however attractive it looks on the seashore, what counts is the Lord's judgment, and that comes later. It's not right now. It's not while the tide's out and you're all kind of walking around saying, oh, that looks pretty, that looks attractive, oh, that's a great feat of engineering, oh, I like that. It's not now that you can always figure things out. That final judgment on your work will happen in the future. So don't judge by appearances now. You've got a big church, you've got a small church. Your witness seems to be really successful. Your witness seems to be really unsuccessful. You seem to be really rubbish at telling the gospel. You seem to be really brilliant at telling the gospel. Don't judge it now, because that's just superficial. Judge it in the future, or rather don't judge it in the future. Recognize that judgment comes in the future. And of course that has a lot to say to us. Has a lot to say about Christian leadership. This church, whatever church you're connected with, choose leaders who will be faithful stewards of the gospel. They might be good administrators, they might be charismatic characters, but choose leaders who will be faithful stewards. Think about a leader. Are they going to faithfully keep telling me the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that a defining thing about them? Choose people who will be faithful stewards, not immediate successes, not motivational speakers, but people who will be really faithful to the gospel. Choose leaders who are faithful servants, faithful stewards. And think about your own Christian service. Whether you're leading a church or not, whether you're leading a particular ministry in the church or not, we're all, to some degree, exactly the same as Paul, saying, I want to be a faithful steward of the gospel. We're not bringing the gospel to the Gentiles who've never heard it or anything like that, as Paul was. But in principle, we've got the same status, that we're in Christ, we've got everything we need, and we're entrusted with the message of the gospel. So we need to think about that for ourselves. You, here this morning, Christian, you're entrusted with the gospel. You're like the faithful butler, the keeper of the keys. You've got the gospel. What are you going to do with the gospel to preserve the gospel? You've got to tell the gospel. So are you a faithful steward? But also think about the kind of church you want to be in and want to be part of. I said we want Christian leaders who will tell the gospel. We also want a Christian church culture that says fundamentally what defines us is that we're in Christ and we're trying to be faithful to the gospel of Christ. Whatever else we do, however successful we are in this or that, we want to be a church that says we love Jesus and we love telling people about Jesus. Be part of that kind of church. Be that kind of person. So how do I see myself? I see myself as someone who's foolish, who's had to learn from God. I see myself as someone who is elevated to the ultimate status of being a son of God in Christ and having everything I need. And I look on Christian leaders and Christian service and say, none of these people are anything. I'm not anything in Christian service. But I am trying to be faithful. And my work is not to be judged by this person or that person or me right now. The fruit will be seen in glory in the future. It's the Lord who judges, and we entrust ourselves to him as we seek to be faithful to him. Let's pray. Let's reflect on what we've been hearing. And it'd be great if the band came up while we were doing that. Maybe your pride stopped you seeing that you were in Christ. Maybe your desperate sense of helplessness and worthlessness needed to hear that you have everything you need in Christ. Maybe you're making superficial judgments and need to think it's in the end the Lord who will judge. Maybe you need encouragement to say, I can't make things happen, but I can be a faithful steward of the gospel. Maybe you need encouragement this morning to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in Christ we have everything we need. That in the present we have the status of sons of the living God. That for the future we have the certain hope of the new heavens and the new earth. That we are cleansed, that we are loved, that we are owned by God. And we pray that we may realize that with great humility, but with a great sense of dignity too. And Lord, as people who have been given this status in Christ, we pray that we may be good and faithful stewards of the message of Christ. We pray for good leaders who keep telling us about Jesus. And we pray that we too may be faithful stewards and faithful servants of the gospel. And we pray it for the glory of Christ. Amen.